So what has God entrusted to you? What responsibilities has He given you? And how are you doing in fulfilling what He has entrusted to you? At the end of his life, the Apostle Paul, knowing that he was about to die, looked back on what God had entrusted to him. And he wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 6, "The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." God gave the Apostle Paul a charge, and he kept it. God set a race before him, and he ran that race. He finished the race. Paul pictures Jesus in these words from 2 Timothy as the finish line judge of that race, who then places the winner's crown on Paul's head. But Paul is quick to point out there's not just one winner. This is not Paul against others, but this is a crown that will be given to everyone who so loves Jesus' appearing, so looks forward to Jesus' coming back, that his life is one of faithful service to that Lord. That in his life he fulfills the trust that has been given to him. That in her life she walks with Christ and by his power fulfills the trust given to her. Paul lived that way. He knew that one day he would appear before his Lord. And he looked forward to that, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And he made every decision about what to do, every decision about how to live, every decision about what to say in light of that future event. So how do you live? Are you conscious of Jesus' return? Do you keep that at the forefront of your mind? How are you doing with the trust that God has given into your hands? Well, this is our third sermon on Matthew 24 and 25. This is all one literary unit, one talk that Jesus gives as he speaks of his return and its impact on his disciples. We've seen that Jesus says his future coming should have a huge impact on us every minute of every day. We've seen that Jesus has said, "Don't be led astray, don't lose heart. Don't lose your love for God or your love for others. Instead, endure whatever the hardship might be." Jesus has said, there's a task to complete before I return. This gospel of the kingdom must be proclaimed as a testimony to all the nations. For the king is coming, and his coming will indeed bring judgment on his enemies, and his coming will be a great joy to all of his elect. But no one knows the day or the hour. And there will be a great celebration, but the door to that celebration one day will close. So he commands us, be ready. Be always watchful and alert. Be always faithful. Be always wise. And then today's text, the parable of the talents, continues to underline these commands, especially emphasizing, be faithful. Be faithful with what God has entrusted to you. So this story expands our understanding of what it means to be faithful. And then the passage concludes with the end of chapter 25, the story of the separation on the last day between the sheep and the goats, those who are appearing before the Lord Jesus. And we'll consider that 3 weeks from today after we return from Bolivia. So our outline this morning is very simple. First of all, the story, and then secondly, 10 observations on the story, which we will go through quickly, and then 3 questions. What has God entrusted to you? How has God commanded you to be faithful, and how will you be faithful this week? So, first of all, the story. I read it. I want to tell it now. So, a master had 3 slaves or servants, and he was going on a real long journey, and he had all these resources that he wanted to be managed in his absence, and he knew that these servants of his had different abilities, but he was confident in all of them. And he gave $2 million to one of them to work with. He entrusted it to him during his absence. And to another one, he gave $800,000. And to a third, he gave $400,000. And then, making it clear that they were to use this to gain while he was gone, he left. They were entrusted with the resources that belonged to their master. Well, the one that got the $2 million went out, made some wise investments, and doubled the $2 million. He now had $4 million. Then the one who had the $800,000 similarly went out, made some wise investments, and he doubled what he was given. So he now had $1.6 million. But the one who got the $400,000 didn't do that. He took it, put it all in a safe deposit box, and left it there. Well, after a long time, that master returned. And when he returned, he called the 3 servants to come give an account of what they had done with what he had entrusted to them. And so the first came and said, "Master, you entrusted to me $2 million. And I invested it, I worked with it, and here's another $2 million that I got." And the master said to him, "Well done, good, faithful servant. What I entrusted to your care was actually only a little. I'm now going to entrust you with much, much more. Enter into the joy of your master." And then the one who had received the $800,000 came and said, "Look, master, you gave me $800,000 into my care of your money, and I invested it, and here's another $800,000. And the master said to him, "Well done, good, faithful servant. I too gave you only a little, I'm now going to appoint you over so much more. Enter into the joy of your master. And then the third servant came. And he said, Master, I knew that you're a hard and difficult man. And you reap where you didn't sow. You gather where you never even planted anything. And so I was afraid. So I took that $400,000 you gave me. I put it in a safe deposit box. It's been secure all this time. And here it is. Take what belongs to you. And the master said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. You think that I'm hard and difficult? Well, if that's true, you should have at least bought a CD with this. When I came back, I would have what I gave you plus the interest. And he said, take that $400,000 away from this last servant. Give it to the one who had the $2 million. For to everyone who has, even more will be given. But to the one who doesn't have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And take that worthless servant and put him out of my presence forever. Put him into that outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the story. That's Jesus' story. 10 observations. First, don't read modern labor relations into this story, okay? The word for servant is the normal word for slave. There were many slaves, servants at this time who were given great responsibility, so don't read America's history of slaves into this word either. But for Jesus' story to hold, the servants have to be completely obligated to obey their master, whatever he tells them. There's no negotiation, right? You can't think, okay, now we're going to appeal this to the NLRB or something. They are completely under his authority. They have to obey whatever he tells them to do. Second observation. The master entrusts his property to these servants. He hands over his property to these servants. It's a huge responsibility. And the dollar amounts make that clear, right? I've never had anyone entrust me with $2 million or $400,000 for that matter. But he does give it to them in accord with their ability. Okay? And he clearly has an expectation they are going to use this money for good purposes. Okay? That's implicit in the story, but there would be no other reason for he doesn't just give it to them for safekeeping. He gives it to them so that they might work with it. He expects them to invest. He expects them to make more with it. And they have the ability to do so, including that third servant, because he gives it to them according to their ability. Third, these are large amounts of money. We don't know exactly. These are ballpark figures, but plus or minus 50% is the value that I gave you. So somewhere between $1 and $3 million is the 5 talents. A lot of money. However, in verses 21 and 23, the master says, you have been faithful over a little. You have been faithful over a little. What's the point? I think the point's pretty clear. that when we apply this to our lives, Jesus is saying, we do have important responsibilities here. We're not minimizing the importance of the responsibilities we have, which are entrusted to us here in this life. But in the new heavens and new earth, we will have far, far greater responsibilities. That's never spelled out for us exactly what that will be in the new heavens and the new earth. But we're not going to sit around on clouds playing harps doing nothing. There will be great responsibilities which God will give us in the new heavens and the new earth. Fourth, forget the link between the English word talent and the monetary unit talent in this story. The word in the story simply means $400,000, okay, or something like that. If we conclude in the end that Jesus is talking about our natural talents, we have to do that through other aspects of the story, not through the accident that this word happens to be the same, this monetary unit of measure happens to be the same as our word for talent. Indeed, the English word talent is derived from this story. If Jesus had not used that monetary unit in this story, we would not have that English word. It came about to be used in the later Middle Ages because of in the way that we use it today, because of this story. Okay? So don't think that, oh, the word talent is here, that means it's talking about some ability that I have. No. It's just a unit of, it's just a monetary unit. Fifth, this is a story about Jesus' return. Okay, don't forget that. Don't pull it out of its context. Within the story, the master goes away and comes back after a long time, but then it's in the context of all of Matthew 24 and 25. Everything in these chapters is talking about Jesus' return. Okay, so we have to interpret it in such a way that Jesus' return is central to our interpretation. Sixth, the last servant explicitly disobeys his master's instructions. Okay? And the last servant could have made his master better off with very, very little work. Right? That's the point of what the master says to him, his rebuke of him in the past. He said, his rebuke of him for what he did. He said, you could have put it at interest. Now, how much work would that have been? Instead of going to the bank and putting it in the safe deposit box, in my version of the story, you know, go to the bank and buy a CD. Then I get at least a little bit of interest. But you did nothing. And so the laziness of the third servant is a key rationale for the judgment on that third servant. He is disobedient and he is lazy. Seventh, the first two servants are called good and faithful. The last servant is called wicked and slothful or lazy. And then in verse 26, he's called worthless. So the contrast is between those who are good, faithful, and those who are wicked, good versus wicked, faithful versus lazy. Interesting contrast. Faithful versus lazy. And then the bottom line result is that last servant is worthless. He provides no worth to his master. Eighth, The first two servants fulfill the responsibilities entrusted to them. And yet they receive what seems an incommensurate reward. The reward they get seems far greater than what they deserve. Right? And then the third servant fails to fulfill his responsibility of trust, and he receives what seems like an incommensurate punishment. Okay? So understand that goes both ways. We tend to read this story and think, oh my, that seems like an awfully harsh punishment on that third servant. But there's a flip side of that. The reward received by the first two servants is far, far greater than what it seems like they deserve, and it is. Ninth, in the end, there's a complete separation between the good and the bad servants. All that is good goes to the two servants, including the joy of their master. Even the master's talent initially given to the last servant is given to the one that has the 10. So the first two servants get everything which is good. The last servant loses everything that is good. There's a separation. Finally, a question. Would the last servant want to enter into the joy of the master he has called hard or difficult? Okay. Those are observations. Now let's go to three questions. This is a story about God entrusting us with what is His. And our responsibility is to be faithful to that trust. So we must ask, what has God entrusted to me? What has God entrusted to you? Well, I'm going to go down a long list of things that God has entrusted to you and to me. First of all, God has entrusted you with your life. Acts 17:25, God gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He has entrusted you with your life and given you responsibility to make decisions about your life. He created you for His glory. And yet mankind, from the very first man and woman, rejected that purpose of God and rebelled against Him and arrogantly assumed they knew better than God what was in their own best interests. And God had said, the day you disobey me and eat the fruit of this tree that I command you not to eat, you will die. He could have killed that first man, that first woman, on that day of their rebellion, and none of us would ever have existed. He would have been perfectly righteous so to have done. But He didn't. So He's given you your life as a gift, an undeserved gift entrusted to you to be lived for His glory. And He gives you the means to come back to Him, the means to glorify Him, by acknowledging that Jesus is your Savior, acknowledging that Jesus is your Lord, acknowledging that you do deserve His punishment. And so if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you just respond to that offer of the gospel, God has entrusted to you your life, every hour of every day. What else has He entrusted to you? He has entrusted numerous people to you. Who has God entrusted to you? Well, on this Father's Day, most obviously, He has entrusted parents with their children. You know, 30 years ago, standing in a hospital in Nairobi in Kenya, holding my 5-pound little girl, it was a moment of huge joy looking into her dilated pupils and feeling her little fingers and toes. A moment of great joy, but also a very sobering moment. Here's this little tiny child, completely dependent on me. My responsibility, a life entrusted to me. That's what it means to be a father. So God has entrusted you fathers and you mothers with children. But there are many others who are entrusted to you in varying degrees, not to the same extent as a tiny infant. But we children are entrusted with our parents. We have a responsibility for them. We husbands are entrusted with our wives. We wives are entrusted with our husbands. We are all entrusted with other family members. We are entrusted with one another, with other church members placed in our trust. We're entrusted with our friends. We're entrusted with our neighbors. We're entrusted with our colleagues at work or in school. We're entrusted, indeed, with every person we encounter in this life. God gives these to us. What are we going to do with them? So God has entrusted you with your life. God has entrusted you with people. Then third, God has also entrusted you with ministry, with service, with specific ways that you can build up the body of Christ, with specific ways that you can spread the gospel of the glory of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, Fred preached on this a few months ago. To each is given a manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the common good. This is a ministry entrusted to you to build up the body of Christ. A ministry entrusted to you, not for your satisfaction, not for even for your fulfillment, but so that Christ's body might become what God intends it to be as each member does his part. And Paul lays that out so beautifully in Ephesians chapter 4. As each one of us encourages others, and those with the gift of encouragement do so all the more. As each one of us helps one another, and those with the gift of helps do so that much more. As those with gifts of teaching teach, and those with the gifts of administration administer. All of this is entrusted to you. You have a ministry, a service entrusted to you. So, God has entrusted you with your life. He's entrusted you with people. He's entrusted you with a ministry. And then, God has entrusted the church with what? And you, as part of the church, need to fulfill that trust. God has entrusted the church with the faith. The faith. The gospel. The doctrine, the teaching. Paul says, I have kept the faith. I have guarded the faith. That's a responsibility of the church and you as part of the church. And then the nations. He has entrusted us, the church, with the nations who have not heard that gospel. He's entrusted us with that responsibility. So what has God entrusted to you? Your life, people, your ministry, and then via the church, the faith itself, and the nations. All of this is entrusted to you. Well, how has God commanded you to be faithful? Well, let's go down the list. We can draw very strong parallels with our recent sermon series on money and possessions. Indeed, money and possessions are one area that God has entrusted to us with which we must be faithful, a grant that God gives us to be used for His glory. And what we saw in that sermon series is that we are to find our identity in Jesus. We are to find our security in Jesus. We are to find our joy in Jesus. And when we do those three things, we will use the grant God gives us in terms of material possessions for the glory of His name. We will step out in faith. We will be cheerful givers. We will show sincere concern to others. We will be confident that He will supply what we need in order to fulfill those purposes. Well, you can apply exactly the same idea to all these other areas that God entrusts things to us. Finding our identity in Christ, our security in Him, and our joy in Him, then we can fulfill our trust. If we don't find our identity, security, and joy in Christ, then we are going to be unfaithful with regard to the things that God has entrusted to us. So let's think about children first. How has God commanded you to be faithful? Fathers, He tells us to bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. He tells us, you shall teach these words diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. We are to pass along the truth of the faith to our children on a day-to-day, hour-by-hour basis with our words and with our actions. We are to model for our children God's love as we love them. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's how you fulfill that trust. Lay down your life for them. Wives, respect your husbands. Submit to them. If they don't believe, win them without a word through your conduct. Other church members, love one another deeply from the heart. Consider one another, how to spur one another on to love and good works. Exhort, encourage one another day by day, as long as it's called today, so that not one of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We could go on and on. But neighbors, colleagues, fellow students, people you casually encounter, they are entrusted to you so that you might do good to them. Let your light shine before others so they might see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those of the household of the faith. These people are entrusted to us so that we might do them good through how we act and through what we say. Ministry, service. Paul tells Timothy in that same letter, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. Fan it into flame. Don't let it just smolder away, but blow on it so that it flames up, so that your ministry, your service is active and effective for the good of the body. Romans 12:6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. And then if we move to the area of the church, our responsibilities as the church, guard the faith. Jude verse 3. Contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Contend for the faith. Guard it, keep it, and spread the faith. As we communicate the gospel by our words, as we communicate the gospel by our actions toward others, as we communicate even when we are suffering through patient endurance and through joy in suffering. Our Lord tells us the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And so pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers out into his harvest. And so if we are to be faithful to what he has entrusted to us, we must say, here am I, send me. And then the nations, our responsibility for all peoples. This gospel of the kingdom must be preached as a testimony to all the nations. We already referred to that right in this passage. And the last verses of the Gospel of Matthew will tell us, go, make disciples of all nations. So that when Jesus returns, those from every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation will be around that throne. And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone heralding who Jesus is before them? And how are they to herald that unless they are sent to those who have never heard? So these are God's commands to us. Just as the master commanded these servants, take what is entrusted to you and use it, grow it, multiply it. He commands us. I've entrusted you with children, with parents, with friends. I've entrusted you with your very life. I've entrusted you with the nations. I've entrusted you with the gospel, with the faith. I've told you what it means to be faithful. And more than that, I provide you with the power of the Holy Spirit so you may be faithful. So you can do what you could never do on your own. And so the final question is, are you being faithful? How will you be faithful this week? You have a trust. Your master has given you this trust. And he has entrusted to you what really belongs to him, including your life. Your family, his church, the people all around you, your ministry to the church, the faith, the nations. Jesus is coming back, and he will settle accounts. And he will say to many, well done. Good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will appoint you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he will say to many, "You wicked and lazy servant, cast him into the outer darkness." If the pattern of your life is one of unfaithfulness to your trust, if you do not live in light of his return, then no matter how often you sing about the king who is coming to reign, your life will communicate the opposite. Your life will say, "I don't have a king. I can do whatever I want. I'm my own master." If that's the case, you're showing by your unfaithfulness that you do not believe that Jesus is Lord. That you do not believe that he is really risen from the dead. For if he's risen, he is Lord and he's coming back. And you must follow him. He is the king. You must obey him. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith alone, but saving faith does not remain alone. Saving faith produces the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Saving faith produces joyful obedience to God. So that Jesus can say, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father." So, are you being faithful? Are you being faithful? If you've never followed Jesus as Lord, if you've never taken that stand and said, "Yes, I acknowledge Jesus is my king. I don't want to live in rebellion. I want to follow him. I believe that's where joy is found. I want to be a faithful servant." You can do that even right now. Just pray in confession that you've tried to live your own life and that you regret that. You want to turn from that. And you acknowledge that Jesus paid the penalty that you deserve on the cross. Acknowledge that. Turn to him. Ask for that grace and favor. And he gives it. He gives it. All completely unmerited. If you profess Jesus as Lord, if you profess faith in Christ, I suspect, as you've listened to me, you've identified areas of unfaithfulness in your life. I have. So what do you do with that? What do you do with that? Take your bulletin. Bottom of the sermon notes, it says, "What will I do or change this week because of what I have heard?" I want you to write something down here. What will you do or change this week? What's one area of unfaithfulness where you commit to being faithful this week? You know, that's how we change. We don't make wholesale changes. We make adjustments. Okay, once we are saved, we make adjustments. What Fred was saying in our Sunday school class this morning. Get us back on the track. The Holy Spirit has helped to identify something in your life this morning where you are moving away from the direction you should be headed. Identify that. Write it down. Will you do that right now? Now, before you leave, I want you to share that with at least one other person here, okay? Ask them to pray for you, that you would follow through on that. If you like, ask them to call you and ask you if you are following through on that. Okay, will you do that? This is one way we become what God intends us to be. That what we hear doesn't just go in one ear and out the other, but that as we sang, that His Word would change us. And that we would encourage one another so that not one of us is hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Okay? That's our desire. Again, the point is not be faithful and earn Jesus' well done, good and faithful servant. Nor is the point be faithful or Jesus will send you to the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. The point is we have a God of grace and mercy. And He gives us the privilege of being a part of His work. He entrusts us with so much. He gives us a role in declaring and showing, displaying His love to our family, to our friends, to those around us. And this is the greatest joy, the greatest fulfillment imaginable. And it leads to even greater joy when Jesus returns as He has promised. He gives us life and breath and everything so that we might know Him, so that we might serve Him, so that we might love Him and thus find the greatest possible joy now in this life and for all eternity. So be faithful. Be faithful. Help one another to be faithful and discover thereby what you were made to be. Enter into the joy of your Master. Let's pray together.